Thank you, Laura. It's very beautiful. And thank you, Portsmouth, for having me out once more. It's good to be back. Always enjoy coming out here, see familiar faces and old friends. So it's good to be here. As Mr. Shoemaker mentioned, ABC has been starting this year, just started back up this year, and I've had the unique opportunity that in as much as I'm staying in Cincinnati to train, to be able to go in and attend a few of the classes, which has been very nice. And I got to looking at some things some students had written. They were letters about what if the students had written the Bible. These weren't any ABC students, mind you. But it says if students would have written the Bible, Paul's letter to the Romans would have been Paul's email to abuse@romans.gov. There would be a new edition published every 2 years to make sure everybody had to buy a new book, which if you've ever dealt with college textbooks, you know how that goes. And actually, I think as far as Bibles goes, I think there is probably a new edition every couple of years. There's a lot out there. The reason for why Cain killed Abel, they were roommates. You had a roommate, and you know that feeling. And instead of God creating the world in 6 days and resting on the seventh, he would have put it off until the night before and pulled an all-nighter. Now, of course, we know none of that's true. But that last one leads me into what I'd like to speak about today. I won't be covering anything new. Probably nothing will be said today that you haven't heard before. But rather, I'd want to go back and review one of our very fundamental beliefs. And that is the Sabbath day. You've probably proved it over and over. Maybe it's been a little while, so I think it's a good time to review. It's always a good time to review. We'll be talking about what the Sabbath is, how it's kept, and why it's important. How many of you have ever seen the movie We Are Marshall? Okay, a good bit of you. How many of you have ever seen the old game show This Is Your Life? Something like that. Okay, so I think between those two, most everybody's familiar with the concept. So today I'm going to say that this is God's Sabbath. This is God's Sabbath. And that's not just a fact about September the 12th, 2015, but rather a definition. This is God's Sabbath. We'll start off with looking at what the Sabbath is and how it was established. You can go ahead and begin turning to Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2, actually we'll look at Genesis 1:31, just to establish something real quick. Genesis 1:31 says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So we just want to establish that an evening and a morning, that's how God defines time as a day. Then starting in Genesis 2, verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." To take a moment and read from our booklet, "Sunset to Sunset, God's Sabbath Rest." You probably have all seen this. If not, can talk to my wife and she will make sure she gets you a copy. That's what she does there at the home office, is mail fulfillment, literature fulfillment. I'm going to read from page 6 here. It says, "This day was different from the other days of creation week. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. The word sanctify means to set apart as holy. God specifically set apart the seventh day as holy. We read 3 times in these 2 verses that God did not work on this day. The emphasis is that this was his day of rest. It was God's Sabbath rest. Not man's. It was God's rest. Not just man's, I should say." It's interesting to me to note that he emphasized that 3 times. God does that very often on critical things. As a matter of fact, just for reference, let's turn over to Zechariah 14. This is something you know we'll be turning to and hearing in a few weeks when we get to the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14. Let's Zechariah 14. And then we'll pick it up in verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16. It says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations," so we know this is in time, "which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Three times in four verses, God emphasizes keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? He takes time to emphasize it three times. We saw the same thing in Genesis 2. Took three times to emphasize the Sabbath. And incidentally, just as an aside, since we know Zechariah 14 is future fulfillment, and we'll be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles then, you think we'll be keeping the Sabbath then and the rest of the holy days?
Yeah.
You bet. You bet. Go ahead and read another paragraph here from the booklet. I want to pick up there. Again, it's on page 6. It says, "Some people dispute this interpretation, saying this was not the origin of the commanded day of rest, noting the word Sabbath isn't mentioned here. However, the Hebrew word translated rested is Shabbat, which is the root word for Sabbath. Shabbat means to cease or rest, and it is from this that the Sabbath gets its meaning, a day of rest. To paraphrase the account in Genesis 2, God Sabbathed on the seventh day from all his work. The Hebrew language is clear and unambiguous in its intent." There's no doubt here God made the Sabbath day holy, and he intended it for rest. That's what he himself did. He's spirit. Did he need physical rest? No. But he intended that day, this day, as a day of rest. I think it's also important to notice that the Sabbath was not new at Sinai when the covenant when the Ten Commandments were given, all right, and the covenant was made with physical Israel then. We see this in Exodus 16. Exodus 16, go ahead and begin turning forward there. Exodus 16, we'll pick it up in verse 4. The Sabbath was no more new at Sinai than the command to murder was not new. Did Cain know he wasn't supposed to kill Abel? Yeah, he knew. Those commands already existed. Exodus 16 here, we're dealing with something that God gave Israel as a blessing, something that came down to feed them, and that, of course, is manna. So Exodus 16, verse 4, says, "The Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So they're told here to get twice as much as they need so they won't have to gather any on Sabbath. Let's fast forward a little bit up to verse 19, see what happens. Verse 19. Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning." So this is talking about the first 5 days of the week. "And it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun came hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses." And so they were upset now because they weren't paying attention, I guess, to the rules the first time. They said, hey, the people are going out gathering more than what they should. And we already saw it turn to worms the first 5 days. Verse 23, Moses answers them. He says to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up to morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. I think it's important to note, too, God kept exactly his promise. It did exactly what he said it would do. Verse 25, then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So he's just emphasizing, repeating to them. Verse 27, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So apparently some people didn't get the email. They didn't quite get, all right, first 5 days, don't gather anymore. Sixth day, gather extra. Now, I like to think that it wasn't the same group of people that made the mistake of gathering too much on the first 5 days that also didn't gather enough on the sixth. I'd like to think that. But I think, you know, what if I was there? You know, surrounded by my wife, my kids, my cattle, my sheep, everything else going on. Moses has gone on and on about manna and how much to get and when. Yeah, okay, all right, whatever. And we didn't follow through. Would we ever ignore a command about the Sabbath like that? Let me just answer it this way. When I was in high school, I had to take the ACT. I guess ACT is still one of the more popular, ACT, SAT. I know there's all kinds of different tests you take to get into college. But for the college I went to, I had to take the ACT. It was normally administered on the Sabbath. So I looked into it, found out that there was a Jewish synagogue there in town that offered it on Sunday, so I could go and take it there. So that's what I did. I said, okay, that's great. A few years later, go through college, graduate, or getting near graduation. It was my senior year of college, and there was another test that I needed to take. I was an engineer, and in order to get a PE, professional engineering degree, or not degree, but title, after my name, after I graduated, there were two options. One, you could go work for an engineer who had a PE and work under them for 6 years, get a letter of recommendation, and go in and take the PE exam. Or you could take this test called the EIT, Engineer in Training. And if you pass this test, 2 years after graduation, you could just walk right in and take your PE exam. So that's what I decided to do, was take this test. And I heard that was very difficult, but said you'll never be, you know, it'd be no easier to pass later than what it will be today. So I decided, all right, well, I'm going to go ahead and take it. Well, it was only offered on Saturday, and I thought, well, you know, it's not really working. It's not school per se. Yada, yada. You know, I justified it in my mind. I went ahead and took that test. I've always regretted that. That was a mistake. You know? And I look at the people there, the Israel, and think, wow, how could they make that mistake? You know, I did the same thing. We've all found reasons to justify what we thought was best, but we can't do that at the expense of God's commands. Incidentally, I took that test, I passed it, and never used it. Didn't mean anything for me, so whatever lesson there is to be had in that. Moving on forward to Exodus 20, we get to the actual giving of the commands. Exodus 20, we'll pick it up here in verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To keep it, remember it. It was already there. He didn't say, hey, here's something new. Verse 9 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and that is all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Here we see, at Sinai, God's pointing back to creation. Not now at Sinai, but pointing back to creation, saying, this is the Sabbath, this is when it was made holy. Do not let anybody tell you otherwise. You might think at this point in time, okay, you know, why are we bothering to review the Sabbath? We all know it, we're all here. I'll answer it this way. Does anybody here miss going to church with someone they used to go to church with back in 1993, 4, 5? Some of us lost our best friends during that time, family, loved ones. And when I get to thinking about the heresy that was taught about the Sabbath, I get upset. Matter of fact, when I was putting this together, I had to get up, go walk around the backyard for a while to cool down. Because it bothers me. It bothers me a lot. I don't have a lot good to say about the people who perpetrated those heresies. I'm just going to stop talking about it. But I hope that answers the question as to why it's so important we remind ourselves of the sanctity and the holiness of the Sabbath day. It existed before Israel. As we'll see, Christ kept it. And we will continue to keep it for eternity. Talked earlier how God in Zechariah 14 emphasized the Feast of Tabernacles three times. He emphasized it in Genesis 2 three times. I think it's also interesting to note something to be said for the fact that in the giving of the Ten Commandments, he spends four verses talking about the holy day, about the Sabbath. The only other time he does that, spends more than one verse, is when he talks about idol worship. I think that's interesting to note. I think it's very interesting to note that he spent extra time to emphasize two things. And ironically enough, those are the things that Israel had so much difficulty following. It's also good to note that Christ himself is the one who created the creation and instituted the Sabbath. Of course, was instituted through him, is better said, by God. But Christ himself was the one who did the creation. Let's notice in Colossians 1 something very important. And we're going to see why this is important a little bit later on, but I want to establish this fact now. In Colossians 1. As soon as I can get there. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So here we see we're starting off talking about God the Father. Verse 13, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love. So now we're talking about the Son. In whom, talking about the Son, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So again, we're clearly talking about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, right? So we're talking about Father, the firstborn over all creation, going back to talking about the Son. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Still talking about the Son, and we'll see this here said conclusively in verse 18. Verse 17 then says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. We're told over in Ephesians 5:23, it's repeated that Christ is the head of the church. So here Paul very clearly understood that it was Jesus Christ who did the creating in Genesis. Back in Genesis, and actually created the Sabbath through and by the authority of God the Father. As I said, that'll be important later on. Let's go ahead and go over to Mark 2 while we're there in the New Testament. Let's go ahead and flip back to Mark 2. So knowing then that Christ actually created the Sabbath, let's notice what's said in Mark 2, verse 27. Mark 2:27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. A couple things we want to note here. It says the Sabbath was made for man, all mankind. It doesn't say the Sabbath was made for the Jews. It doesn't say the Sabbath was made strictly for the nation of Israel. It says it was made for man. Also establishes that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So do you think if Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, he knows how to keep it? Yeah, I think so. That leads us to our next point. How, then, is the Sabbath to be kept? How is the Sabbath to be kept? Let's reread the Sabbath command back in Deuteronomy, and you can maybe stick your finger here in Mark 2. We'll be coming back in just a moment. Let's go back and reread Deuteronomy 5. Another account on the Ten Commandments here. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. There's this interesting reminder of being brought out of slavery, connected directly to the Sabbath. I think that's fascinating. As Mr. Shoemaker pointed out in the sermonette, are there things in this world that we become slaves to? Oh yeah. There's a list as long as you would take the time to write of things that we can become slave to. But the Sabbath represents a freedom. A Sabbath represents a freedom. In our house, that means freedom from Xbox. It means freedom from yard work. It means freedom from homework, TV. That's how we choose to keep the Sabbath. It's interesting to note, too, how Israel had such a tough time keeping this command. And that is what led to their captivity, their loss of power, their loss of might. They couldn't keep the Sabbath. They couldn't keep the holy days, along with the rest of the commandments. And basically, the rest of the Old Testament tells the story of that loss. Of that loss. Because, though, that they didn't want to ever be guilty of keeping or of miskeeping the Sabbath again, they came up with their own set of regulations. I think there's something like 39 different categories of work that were created, and all these regulations and restrictions they built around it. A couple of the examples that are mentioned here in the booklet. Did you know that according to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Pharisees, I guess, rather, you weren't allowed to spit on a Sabbath? Yeah, you're not allowed to spit. And the reason? If your spit hits the dirt and causes the dirt to move, that's plowing. That's working on the Sabbath. You couldn't walk on grass. You're leaving here to get to your chariot. You couldn't go out and walk on grass, because if you did, you might bend, maybe even break a blade of grass, which is harvesting. If you wore shoes, you couldn't wear shoes that had nails in them. Do you know why you couldn't wear shoes that had nails in them? It's because that little nail, that added extra weight. You could wear a shoe that didn't have a nail on it, but if you chose to wear a shoe that had a nail in it, you're choosing to carry an additional burden on the Sabbath. So you can kind of see why Christ had to point out to them how to keep the Sabbath. Go back to Mark 2, if you've got your finger there still. It's kind of coming from that perspective. I think we can understand a little bit what Christ was walking into. Mark 2 and verse 23. It says, now it happened, he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Now, we had an interesting opportunity just a few weeks ago. A friend of mine had been visiting his family up north, and where his father-in-law left, they had some wheat fields. So he plucked a head of grain and brought some back, and I was over at his house, and he said, oh, here, take this, and show it to the boys. He said, imagine what it's like, you know, taking this, going like this to get a little bite to eat. That was what was considered work. And so my wife and my sons and I, we did it, and I'd never done that before. Maybe I had, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago. I just don't remember it. But we did that. So we took this wheat head, and we just rolled it there, pulled the chaff out, and had a couple grains and chewed on it. If you've never done that, it's kind of like eating raw pasta, which is, I don't know, I kind of like. Whenever we make spaghetti, I always snap off a piece, and me and the boys, we always chomp down a little bit while we're waiting for it to be cooked. Anyway, verse 4, it says, and the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. Christ said, it's okay to do what you need to eat in order to enjoy the Sabbath day. He didn't say, oh, it's such a burden, you can't do this. The Sabbath is a command that's given of love and joy. How we keep it must be focused and directed by that, not strict regulations that we become so hyper-focused on, as the Pharisees did and as Israel did, that we lose sight of the meaning of the good that is to be done on the Sabbath. It's also interesting to note that he didn't say, oh, you know what, it really doesn't matter because today's not really the Sabbath, it's tomorrow Sunday. Well, that was never said either, was it? Well, it's just kind of a sidebar. Continuing the story on, though, in chapter 3 and verse 1, said he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. So they were just waiting to pounce. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. At this point, the Pharisees were kind of beginning to learn that every time they opened their mouth, they kind of wished they wouldn't have. That Christ always had something else to say to them that put them in their place. So they kept silent. Verse 5, and when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Many commentaries would tell you that it's out of frustration that the Pharisees had corrupted the Sabbath so much to make it such a burden that people didn't know how to answer. Well, what is the Sabbath good for? You know, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? They had gotten so far away from the meaning of the Sabbath that they couldn't answer that question. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as was the other. Now, they had such a tunnel vision of these technical regulations that they had created that when Jesus Christ didn't obey all these regulations they had created, it blew their mind. He was trying to remind them the Sabbath is indeed a joy. The Sabbath isn't a burden. The Sabbath is to set us free. Turn over to Luke 13. Luke 13. And this ties in what we read in Deuteronomy 5 about being brought out of slavery. And the reminder there that was given when the commandments were reiterated, that they were freed from slavery in Egypt. Luke 13, verse 11. And we'll pick up the story here. Actually, we'll kind of skip through this. This is with a woman who was, she was bent over and could not stand up. She'd been this way for 18 years. Verse 13, he laid his hands immediately on her, and she was made straight and glorified in God. So she took the time to glorify God and be grateful for this. And this was on the Sabbath day. We're told that in verse 10. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come be healed on them and not on the Sabbath. Hey, you know what? Bring your healing to us any of the first 6 days. We'll do it then. No. Let's not bother and wait to do it on the Sabbath day. Or let's not burden down the Sabbath with that, because that's not what the Sabbath is for. Then the Lord answered and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it? some commentary, some translation put in here, are you listening? Christ saying to them, are you listening? 18 years to be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is a time to be released from these bonds. That's what we're told in Deuteronomy 5. The Sabbath is not bondage. So maybe now is a good time to go ahead and ask the question, the inevitable question that comes up with the Sabbath day. What day is it? And we saw clearly it was established on the seventh day. So the question becomes very quickly, was it ever changed specifically to Sunday? Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about why Sunday worship is wrong. It is, certainly is. But I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about that. But I do want to look at a couple of verses that people try to misapply when it comes to what day the Sabbath is on. One of the common ones, and in my mind one of the craziest ones, is in Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verse 10. So at this point we're discussing how the Sabbath is kept. We're talking about what day specifically that is. Revelation 1, verse 10. People try to use this verse as a source to say it's Sunday. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Okay. Don't deny it. John says right there, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Okay. Where does it say the Lord's day is Sunday? Doesn't. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. The only time you see the words, the phrase Lord's Day used is when we're talking about the day of the Lord. Won't turn there, but you might jot down 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 4. Clearly talking about end time judgment. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Again, talking about the earth being consumed. End time judgment. There's nothing to indicate anywhere that this has anything to do with Sunday. It's a very common scripture people will try to turn to justify Sunday services. Another one that's used is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 through 2. And we'll spend a little more time on this one. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 through 2. First Corinthians 16. I'm going to just go ahead and read verse 1 and 2. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given you orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. It says, aha, first day of the week. That's when they're keeping Sabbath services. Does it say here? Anywhere? Anything about keeping Sabbath services this day? If you read the rest of the chapter, you'll find that chapter 16, by and large, is administrative. It's talking about Paul's travel plans, what he needs to do, what others need to be done. There was a financial need in Corinth. There was a need for a collection to be taken up for the saints there who needed financial help. You think Paul would be directing them? Paul, a Pharisee himself, someone who knew the law, would be directing them to collect money on the Sabbath day? It really doesn't make sense. Rather, what he's saying is, go ahead and do this on the first of the week. I don't need to be there. He's writing this letter to them saying, go ahead, take up the collection during the week. You don't need to wait till I'm there. You don't need to do it another time. You know, he wanted to make sure that by the time he got there for the Sabbath, this was already done. As we often do, his travel plans revolved around the Sabbath day. So he instructs them to do it on the first day of the week. Other translations say the first week or first of the week. But regardless, he is in no way giving them instruction to observe the Sabbath on Sunday. Others will argue, well, okay, it wasn't necessarily changed to Sunday, but it was done away with altogether. You know, we really don't need to worry about keeping the Sabbath because we're showed elsewhere that it really is not important. I want to look at this again quickly, but I think it's important to establish this so that if somebody someday ever tries to pull this on you, you realize this for the malarkey that it is. Over in Colossians 2, we see a very commonly misinterpreted, misquoted, misused section of Scripture. Colossians 2, and we'll just read verse 13 and 14. I'll start in verse 13 and 14. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. It says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." That's where you get the phrase that so many will use, "nail it to the cross." The law was nailed to the cross, right? All right. Let's examine what that phrase means. I'm going to pull this from page 41 of the Sunset to Sunset booklet. It says, "Many people assume that the handwriting of requirements nailed to the cross, verse 14, was God's law and the requirements he gave in the Old Testament. This is not what Paul meant. The Greek word translated handwriting is chirographon. I think it's chirographon. And this is the only place the term is used in the Bible. It meant a handwritten record of debt, or what we would today call an IOU. In other contemporary apocalyptic literature, this word was used to designate a record book of sin, meaning a written account of our sins. Paul was not saying that God's law was nailed to the cross. What was nailed there, he said, was all record of our sin." Well, this is not saying once saved, always saved either. It's saying that the record of the sin is done away. That was nailed to the cross with Christ's blood, not the law. Verse 15, let's continue to read here, and we'll see another section here that people will tend to misuse. So having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So is Paul saying, well, what really matters is Christ, not so much the Sabbath or any of the new moons or anything like that? Not at all. Not at all. One of the things that you read about, if you look at this time frame that Paul was dealing with, was Gnosticism. A lot of Gnosticism had crept into the church, and you can see this if you look back in verse 4. Matter of fact, in my Bible here at the head of Colossians 2, at the beginning of this chapter, it's entitled, "Not Philosophy, But Christ." Verse 4, it says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Then down in verse 8, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Okay, so we see he's dealing with something that's being crept in the church, people trying to reason for themselves what makes sense, using their basic reasoning and not according to Christ. Keeping that in mind, after we read through verse 16 and 17 about not letting anyone judge you, and these being a shadow of things to come, verse 18 says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So Gnostics were taking a very false humility, all right? Verse 19 says, "And not holding fast to the head," which again, as we read in Ephesians 5:23, or maybe we referenced that, I guess, Ephesians 5:23, "from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." So one of the Gnostics' basic teaching was that, you know, they didn't really believe and God per se. They might believe in some sort of higher power, but you couldn't prove it one way or the other. What they did believe, though, is that everything human and of man was inherently evil, and everything of God was inherently good. So therefore, if as a man you liked something, it was probably bad and contrary to God. So they had all this false humility, saying, "Oh, woe is us, working to be so humble. We don't enjoy anything. We don't enjoy the Sabbath day. I don't like a glass of milk and cookies, you know, whatever it might be. They were saying they didn't like anything, and they were shadowing themselves or surrounding themselves in this false humility. Verse 20, it says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. So here he's directly chiding the Gnostics, saying, hey, listen, if you really did die in Christ and you're dead to these thoughts of the world, how come you're going around saying, oh, I can't enjoy this, oh, this is so terrible, everything's so horrible? Verse 22, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So they were going around saying how difficult, how terrible things are. If you're enjoying the Sabbath day, you know, literally, God forbid you have a nice time on the Sabbath day. They were being judged for that. Paul was pointing out to the Colossians there, don't let anyone judge you in the Sabbath or for keeping the Sabbath. He doesn't say don't keep it. He says don't let people judge you. He meant exactly what he said when he said don't let people judge you for keeping the Sabbath. And this kind of brings up a side point. Should you delight on a Sabbath? Should the Sabbath be a delight? That's a no-brainer. We all know that one, right? It's over in Isaiah. We'll just turn there real quick. Isaiah 58, verse 13. A section of scripture that had both present day and end time continual meaning and fulfillment for us. Isaiah 58, 13. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking you your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Okay, God says the Sabbath is to be a delight. One of the things you have to remember, whenever you read a scripture and Bible, you have to use your context clues. Something that I was always taught in school as a reader, something I've tried to emphasize with my children as they go through school, when you're reading a story and you're trying to understand what the story is about, you have to understand the context. Paul was correcting an issue with false humility there that was going on amongst the Gnostics in the Colossian church and around the Colossian church, and that were influencing the brethren there and judging them and saying that it was inappropriate for them to have joy on the Sabbath, which simply is not the case. Another section of scripture, another scripture that's often used, and we'll go very quickly over this, Romans 14, verse 5 through 6. Romans 14. Verses 5 and 6. Romans 14, verse 5 and 6 says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. So some people say, you know what, you don't have to esteem one day or the other. It's no big deal. Sabbath has no meaning. Is this about the Sabbath? I'll give you a hint. Nowhere in this verse is the word Sabbath used. Here's another hint. Nowhere in Romans 14 is the word Sabbath used. Here's a really big hint. Nowhere in the book of Romans is the word Sabbath used. This is not about the Sabbath day. What this pertains to, and I won't go into great detail for sake of time, verses 2 and 3, it's talking about vegetarianism and people who were getting caught up on whether they could or couldn't eat meat. In verse 13, it talks about not placing a stumbling block before your brother. We could go into a lot of detail on that. Again, I refer you back to the Sunset to Sunset booklet, page 34, page 35. Go through a very detailed explanation about that. But this is not doing away with the Sabbath. They're saying the Sabbath doesn't mind. It doesn't matter. I think it would be very odd for Paul to do that, considering as what we read in Colossians 1, Paul understood that Jesus Christ instituted the Sabbath earlier in Romans. Paul calls the law good in Romans 7, verse 12. He also mentions that you must be a doer of the law, not just a keeper in Romans 2, 13. This would be an extraordinarily contradictory statement for Paul to be saying it doesn't matter what day you keep the Sabbath on. Well, let's move on then to how others observe the Sabbath in the New Testament. Let's go back over to the book of Acts. Acts 13. Acts 13, and you might note, time frame wise, this is about 10 to 15 years after Christ's death, by pretty much any scholar's testament. Acts 13, verse 13 through 14. So here they are at Antioch in Pisidia. So this was a Gentile town, which becomes important later on. Acts 13, verse 13 said, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." So what day did Paul go to church? He went to church on the Sabbath day. Then they ask him to read, and we see, we won't go through it, but on up through verse 41, Paul begins to actually speak. They invite him to speak, and he speaks. And he convicts them, and they become believers of what he says. In verse 42, it says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might have been preached to them the next Sabbath." So the Jews were allowed in the synagogues. Gentiles would not have been allowed. "Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes," who are devout proselytes? Non-Jews that converted, right? "Followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." Again, this was a Gentile town. He wasn't doing this for Jewish customs. "Almost the whole Gentile town came the next Sabbath to hear them preach." There are many other examples that we could look at in the New Testament where they kept the Sabbath day. One that I hadn't really thought about until recently in a class that Mr. Myers was teaching at ABC is over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. By and large, 1 Thessalonians is a very, very encouraging chapter. Paul's writing to them, telling them all the things that they have done well. They followed the right examples, and he's praising them for doing that. Verse 13, he gives a specific instance. It says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Now remember, he's writing to those in Thessalonica. This would have been a Gentile town again, a Greek town, in fact. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." Churches in Judea. Jews. What days were they going on to the church? They were keeping the Saturday Sabbath. "You also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." So here he's praising this church in Thessalonica for doing exactly as the churches in Judea had done. They were following that example. And that example would have included Sabbath keeping. So when is it okay not to keep the Sabbath? Well, trick question, never. Okay. But there is a principle that we're all familiar with, and that is about the ox in the ditch. That's the ox in the ditch. You can begin turning over to Matthew verse 12. This was right after the Pharisees had gotten upset about the disciples plucking grain. This is actually a parallel account to Mark 2 there, but it adds a little something to it. Matthew 12, we're going to pick up the story in verse 9. Matthew 12, verse 9. It says, "Now when he departed from there, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they said unto him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him?" So again, same story we read in Mark 3. "Then he said to them, What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay a hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value then is this man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." The idea of helping people out was not wrong on a Sabbath. We saw that. But Jesus also highlights a principle, something that the Pharisees already understood, that sometimes you have an emergency. And we've all had those times. A couple of real-world examples. This is not something that happened to me, but I remember hearing this story years ago. There was a man who was in the church. He worked for a power company up in Canada. Large snowstorm came through. Power was down. It was very cold. His company was able to get a hold of him somehow or the other and said, "We need you to go out there and work on these lines." He says, "Well, you know, it's a Sabbath. I can't do that." And I said, "You know, if these lines don't get repaired, people are going to die. We need you to go do this." And he was the only, he said, "Can you find anybody else?" And, you know, "No, you're the only person within a couple hundred mile radius." So he called the pastor up, and the pastor said, "Yes, you know, go out." There is a principle of the ox in the ditch. Sometimes we need to do things that we absolutely have to do, but we try to plan around them and avoid them. I've kind of, in my own mind, rephrased this, the ox in the ditch, to something that's a little more personal to me, and this, in fact, just happened this morning. I didn't even get a chance to tell my wife about this. Instead of the ox in the ditch, I call this principle the raccoon in the Mach 1. So, this morning, I went out to grab something out of the garage, a water bottle. And the cat comes meowing up to me. She's really upset. She's kind of a grumpy old cat anyway, but she's really upset this morning. Something's going on. And I hear a little rustling, and I look over, and, you know, I hear something coming out of the Mach 1. I have a Mustang that I'm restoring out in my garage. And so I walk over there, and I look around. Lo and behold, there's a raccoon sitting in the floorboard of this car. So I thought, well, am I just going to leave it in here all day to terrorize my cat? Or am I going to get rid of this thing? So I went and I opened the door up real slowly on the passenger side where it was and let it open. I opened the garage door, you know, tried to shoot it out of there. Well, it starts to grumble and growl at me. So I go over to the other side and I grab the broom handle and I poke at it a little bit. And finally it gets up and goes out and goes outside, okay? Now, was that more work than what I wanted to do on the Sabbath day? Yeah, it was. Could I let that thing sit there in my garage and continue to tear my garage apart and maybe kill the cat? No, I couldn't do that either. So there is that principle that we must understand. Sometimes emergencies come along, and it's not unreasonable to take care of those needs. But getting into our last section then, why do we bother to keep the Sabbath? Why is it important to us? Why do we bother to do it? Oh, it's a command, we have to. Well, okay. Technically speaking, that's true. And it is a command, and God wants to do it, wants us to obey it. He wants to see if we're going to obey him. In Exodus 16, we saw there how he wanted to see if the people would keep his law. Saw an interesting thing, or maybe it was in a class this week, I don't recall. The Greek word is dokimos or edokimos. Dokimos meaning tested and approved. And what happened is when they built stones, or when they built a structure, a wall, masons, if the stone wasn't just right, they would mark it with the letter A for adokimos, A being opposite or anti. So it's tested and found lacking. God wants to see, are we going to obey him, or are we lacking in our obedience? So that's certainly a part of the command. It's also, you know, a blessing to have that rest. We need the time to get away from our daily work. We have, of course, opportunities to serve on the Sabbath. We do have duties. But even when you have those days, Don't you find it just a wonderful rest to get your mind off of whatever your job might be, if you're in school or housework or whatever it is? It's an absolute blessing. Let me read this out of the booklet. One last thing here from the booklet. It says, to Jesus Christ, the Sabbath was positive and beneficial, not the oppressive burden some religious leaders had made of it in his day. Notice Jesus' choice of words. The Sabbath wasn't something just for the nation of Israel. He said it was made for man, for all humanity. And observing it wasn't a meaningless practice for some people to bring only hardships and difficulty. The seventh day was made for man, created expressly for mankind's benefit and well-being. Several other translations, and this is talking about Mark 2:27 and 28, several other translations bear this out. The Sabbath was made for the good of man. That's from today's English version. The Sabbath was made for the sake of man is the New English Bible. The New Testament Bible says the Sabbath was made to serve man. Are the commands burdensome? No. You've heard the analogy used before, and I think it's a great one. The commandments are guardrails on the road of life to keep us from going off the edge. The commands are not burdensome. Now, I think there's a special job that falls to parents when it comes to the Sabbath day. It's often very difficult for children. I remember being this way myself when I was young. And, oh, it's Friday night, I got to turn off the TV, and come Saturday night, I couldn't wait till, okay, what time's sunset? Can I go turn the TV on, you know? I remember feeling that way. So we have to take time to make sure that the Sabbath is very special time, very special family time. The family Bible studies that were mentioned in the announcements, those are a great opportunity. One of the things that we heard a few weeks ago in the pastoral training classes was from the pastor's wives. And the pastor's wives often do bear the brunt of the responsibility of taking care of the children on the Sabbath day. Dad's busy with doing this and that and the other thing, and meeting with the congregation, tending the flock, and it does get difficult. So one of the pastor's wives mentioned, you know, we always tried to make sure the Sabbath was just a little extra special. And one of the things they often did was stop by for ice cream on the way home. There's nothing that says thou shalt not go to Dairy Queen on the way home from church. We can make the Sabbath special, and we need to make sure we do that as moms and dads. Note, too, that the Sabbath has a future. The Sabbath has a future. Over in Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 3, verse 7 through 19 kind of shows us the example of the first generation of Israel not being able to inherit the promised land, the things, the trials they went through. And we'll just skip on down. We'll start in verse 6. It says, since it therefore remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So the promised land was a type of the kingdom of God. It was a type. It wasn't the ultimate fulfillment, but it was a type. If you read through all of chapter 4 here, the first 8 verses, it talks about rest several times. And the word it uses for rest is kataposis, K-A-T-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. And that's a physical type of rest. But verse chapter 4, verse 9, there's a change. It says, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. This rest is sabbatissimos. It's referring to the Saturday Sabbath rest. It remains. It's still here. It's the very, very opposite of it being done away. It is still here. And so, keeping these things in mind, what are we told in verse 10? It says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. You know, Israel couldn't enter the promised land because they couldn't keep the commands. We're reminded here there's still a rest today. And this rest is also, the Sabbath day is a type of the kingdom of God. It pictures a rest. Verse 11 then is an admonishment. You know, let's not make the same mistakes. Let's not disobey and miss out on our reward, on that rest that God has for us. All that being said, is that why you keep the Sabbath day? Is that really what it boils down to? Is it just because you want to prop your feet up? You want that rest? Let's notice something Christ said in some of his final words. John 14 here as we begin to start to wrap up. John 14 and verse 15. John 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commands." Well, there's no exception listed here. There's nothing that says, well, keep most of the commands or just the ones I'm talking about right now. It says, keep all my commands. And as we saw earlier, it was Jesus Christ who actually gave those commands through the authority of the Father. John expounds on this later on in 1 John 2. First John 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You want that said of you? I don't. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." New Living Translation says, "live as he lived." Just across the page, 1 John 5, verse 2. 1 John 5, verse 2. It says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God to keep his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." If we don't keep the Sabbath because we love God, then nothing else makes any difference. If keeping the commandments, including the Sabbath, out of genuine love for God, then they cannot be a burden. And that's a promise. That is a promise. The Sabbath is not a burden. The Sabbath is a set-apart day of rest that was instituted through Christ by God at creation. The Sabbath is a day of rest meant to be enjoyed for all mankind, not a burden, as some men would have you believe. It's not an outdated custom for any race or lineage. It didn't change days. It wasn't done away with. The Sabbath is a blessing. It has history, including observances by the apostles and the New Testament. The Sabbath has a present use for us today, and the Sabbath has a bright and eternal future. So let's never, ever forget to embrace and enjoy this, God's Sabbath day.